my fellow polar bears. It's nice to see you at church today. If you're watching it online, it's about 10 degrees below zero wind chill factor today. And these lovers of Jesus Christ shoveled their way out of the house and came to the house of God. And I pray that you get a rich blessing for doing so. Oh, Heavenly Father, you have shown us the riches of your divine nature. And then you ask us to commit ourselves to you and to trust in you wholly. And I pray this morning that your spirit would teach us what it means to really commit ourselves to you and how committing ourselves to you and trusting in you helps us to live a better life. Grant us this grace, I pray, in Jesus' name. We're studying Psalm 37, and I believe in Psalm 37, there are 9 good ideas about living a better life. And this morning, we're going to look at the second one from Psalm 37, beginning at verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. I believe that living well requires commitment. And I also believe that commitment is more than what our culture has called commitment. Our commitments are very, very thin. Some years ago, we had a wedding, and they made promises to each other, and that commitment didn't last 1 year. Whatever commitment they made didn't last one single year. And you would choke if you knew what the wedding cost. If you can't make it a single year, then you have to reconsider what you mean by commitment. And we're going to try to think deeply about what is commitment, what is the nature of commitment, and why does it make our lives better? All right, let's start with what does it really mean to commit yourself? When David said, commit your way to the Lord, what did he want you to think? Well, I've got 8 qualities of commitment I want us to think about. So let's just work our way through them. First of all, if you're going to commit yourself, you have to be authentic. See, there is a real us, and then there is a us that we want people to see. And the real us and the facade us aren't always the same. And you can't commit your facade. You can only commit your authentic self. Do you see? If you're really going to commit to God, you have to be honest with him about who you really are in your inner self. Because look, church, he knows anyway. Nothing is hidden from the Lord, right? I'm only fooling myself when I'm committing my fake self to God. All right. So commitment begins with an awareness of who my authentic self is and a willingness to commit that to the Lord. All right. The second quality of commitment is you can't be committed without being optimistic. Or in Christian terms, you can't be committed without faith. Commitment is an act of faith. Commitment is an optimistic sense that there's something valuable enough about the person I'm committing myself to that the quality of who they are will have a positive effect upon me. So when I commit myself to the Lord, it's an act of faith. I believe there's something awesome about God, and if I commit myself to Him, that which is awesome about Him will make my life better. All right, three. Commitment has a vision of a better future. When we commit ourselves, when I walked down the aisle, when Sharon walked down the aisle 53 years ago, I really had an optimistic vision of the future. I really believed my life was going to be better because we were going to share it together. Commitment sees the future in a hopeful way. We commit ourselves because we say this commitment will make my future better. Four. Commitment creates priorities. You can't have commitment without priorities. When you commit yourself, you're saying, the one I commit myself to has a higher priority in my life than everyone else, right? If I commit myself to a job, this job has a higher priority to me than all the other jobs out there because I'm committed to it. Do you see? So commitment creates life priorities. Five, commitment requires perseverance and grit. Every commitment you make will be challenged and tested in some way. You get that? Every commitment you make will be pushed on. It will be challenged. And so true commitment has grit. It has perseverance. It can endure some testing. Six. Commitment requires self-discipline. I don't know if you made any New Year's resolutions or not. But if you did, you know that it requires self-discipline. Believe it or not, I used to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Well, it was too hard to buy clothes, so I... if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. I just told you a lie. All right. But there was a time in my life where I was more fit than I am. So in December, I bought, or actually my daughter bought them for me, some 2 10-pound dumbbells. They sit on the floor where I have to look at them. And I was... sitting in my comfortable chair, And those dumbbells were speaking to me. And they said, hey, Hoss, you got work to do. My first thought was, I'll do it tomorrow. Huh? Anyone? But this is true. I did get up and I did the, all right. I didn't want to. It was just self-discipline. Do you know what I mean? I had no desire to do it. I didn't, don't tell me about your workout high. I've never had one. I didn't even enjoy it. But I fulfilled a commitment. I disciplined myself. Do you see? Commitment requires self-discipline. Commitment is not something that stays in place. It requires daily focus. If I'm really committed to something, I have to think about it. I have to focus on it every day. Do you see? If I'm not focusing on it daily, that commitment leaks away. I've made commitments that I totally forgot that I even made. Have you? I didn't think about it. I didn't keep it in my mind. I didn't prepare. And I forgot that I made the commitment. Finally, eight, commitment thrives with accountability. Every commitment should have an accountability process in it. It reinforces the commitment, and it makes me aware that I've shared with somebody else this commitment, and I'm open to them to say, hey, how's the workouts going? All right. These eight qualities of commitment express themselves in different ways and in different time and challenges in our commitment. But we need all eight of them. Today is our Better Together Sunday, where we are acknowledging that we are we're better as a church when we do stuff together. We're better when we do life groups together. We're better when we do ministries together. We're better when we do all the stuff that we do. We're better when we do it together. And doing things together requires commitment. Do you see? One of the aspects of doing things with other people is commitment. People can count on you to live up to what you said you would do, right? If you volunteered, if you're a committed person, people don't have to think twice about you being there. If you're not a committed person, and you start getting a track record of, well, they may show and they may not. You never know with them, all right? That doesn't make us better together. Are you with me, church? All right. Now, David didn't just say, be a committed person. He said something more specific. He said, you commit your way to the Lord. So what he's saying is, these eight qualities, what do they look like in your personal relationship to the Lord? The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God. Is that interesting? King David said, commit your way to the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, do your best to present yourself to God. What does it look like to be committed to God? All right. Let's just go through these qualities again and think about them in relationship to God. All right. When I present myself to God, I'm presenting my authentic self to God. I'm saying something like this. Dear God, you've done some good things in my life. You've blessed me. You've made an investment in me. And I'm pretty good in these areas. But I also say to God, you also know that I've got issues. I have areas of my life where I'm fully aware that I'm not as good as I should be. And I'm presenting both my best and my worst to God. I'm presenting my best to him and saying, you've blessed me and these are my qualities. But I'm presenting my worst to him and saying, these are my issues, and because you are my God, I'm presenting this to you in the belief that you can make me better in this area. You can help me grow in this area. I can become a richer soul in this area that right now I'm struggling with. When you present yourself to God, you present yourself in faith. Do you know that without faith, it is impossible to please God? In your heart, do you know that without faith is impossible to please God? When we present ourselves to God, we look up to him and we say, I know what an awesome God you are. I know, remind yourself of the moral attributes of God. I know you're true and trustworthy. I know you're good. I know you are a God of forbearance. And I know that you are a God of love and grace. And I'm trusting the quality of your character to do something beautiful in my life. I'm presenting myself to God in faith. When I present myself to God, I present myself to his vision of my future. This is where sometimes we get a little flaky with God. We make up our mind what we want, what we like, what future we're dreaming of, and then we try to talk God into our future. Hey, God, I'm going to do all this stuff. You want to be part of it? I'd like you to bless me in it. That's not committing yourself to the Lord. Committing yourself to the Lord is, dear God, this is the way I'm thinking about my future. But I know you are infinitely wise. I know that you know the end from the beginning. And I want to commit myself to the future that you have envisioned for me. I want to live the life that you created me to live. When we present ourselves to God, we present ourselves and we accept his priorities. Have you ever found that your priorities are different than God's priorities? Anyone? Yeah. God has had priorities that weren't my priorities. Yesterday, Sharon and I were on Pearl Road in Cleveland. Snow and slush everywhere. And these two absolute nutcases were doing like 70 miles an hour down Pearl Road, weaving in and out of traffic. My priority was to blaspheme them. But by the grace of God, I submitted to his priority, and I simply said, what idiots. Where are the speeding cameras when you need them? All right. All of us, when we present ourselves to God, when we commit ourselves to God, we have to pray the prayer that Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. I am submitting myself. I'm committing myself to his priorities. When I present myself to God, I have to have some grit and perseverance. Living the Christian life is not easy. One more time. You don't become a Christian because you think it will make your life easier. You become a Christian because Christ makes your life better. Do you hear this, church? And commitment in living the Christian life takes grit. You're going to be tested. You're going to be tempted. The unholy one goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Are you here in this church? God invites us into a relationship with him. But it is a relationship of commitment, and he says, I'm going to expect you to have a little grit. I'm going to expect you to persevere. Presenting ourselves to God is a self-discipline. Showing up for work on time once a week will get you fired. They have the expectation that you're going to show up on time every day, right? You can't say to your boss, I don't know why you're so upset with me. I was here on time Monday, and I did a really good job at work. And then your boss said, but where were you Tuesday? Where were you Wednesday? See, showing up, disciplining myself to show up to the boss once a week is not commitment. It is a daily activity. I have to present myself to the Lord every single day. I have to obey Paul's teaching. Do your best to present yourself to God. It is a daily activity. I need to show up every day, and I need to have my prayer time. I need to have some scripture reading time. I need to have some quiet thinking time, because that is the core of my daily relationship with God. And without that, listen, without that, your relationship to God fades a little bit every day. Some of you can remember when you used to read your Bible every day, when you used to have prayer time every day. Well, then you let it slip a day. Well, then it was another day, and you said, I'll get caught up, and the habit fell right out of your life. Am I speaking to you? Is there anyone can hear this? The more time I spend with God, the more time I want to spend with him. The less time I spend with God, the less time I want to spend with him. That commitment has to be a daily commitment, otherwise it fades. And then finally, when I commit myself to God, I'm saying to him, I'm open to you holding me accountable for the kind of life I live. I want to commit myself to you, and that means I open my heart to you, and your Holy Spirit can convict me and redirect me, and when he does, I will cooperate. Do you see? When I commit myself, I say to God, you can hold me accountable. I'm open to your Spirit challenging me at any time of the day about what I'm doing. So, if I'm going to live a quality life, and if I'm going to have a quality relationship with God, I have to practice these qualities of commitment. Do you hear it? All right. And then he says, trust in him and he will act. Commitment and trust go hand in hand. You don't commit yourself to someone you don't trust. All right, I shouldn't say that. You shouldn't commit yourself to someone you don't trust. That's self-destructive behavior. If this person isn't trustworthy, don't trust them. All right. Trust and commitment go together. So I say to God, I am committing myself to you because I trust in you. To live out these qualities of commitment, we need a hopeful trust in God. And what is I'm trusting? I'm trusting his character. We did a whole sermon on that God is true and trustworthy. All right, when I trust God and when I commit myself to him, what does he do? He brings forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. When we practice these commitment qualities in our private relationship to the Lord, Christ makes public the righteousness of our character. You don't have to try to prove yourself. Live in a committed relationship to Christ, and he will do the proving for you. Church, he will cause what is beautiful and good about your character to shine like the light. It will be the quality of your character will be, you'll be unable to hide it. Because when I live in a committed relationship to God, he responds to that commitment with blessings and with divine approval. And then we come to a harder part of this. King David said, be still before the Lord. I've talked to you about this several times. This is, for hyperactive people like me, this is a very hard thing to do. Part of commitment is stopping the mad rush of life and being quiet and open to the Holy Spirit. Stillness is a necessary quality of a life lived well. And our culture teaches us just the opposite. Rush, 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 rush. Next, 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 next. Am I right? These people have it down to a science. Several years ago, I read an article about every so many seconds the screen on your TV changes. They do that on purpose. This is a science. Now you people who are online all the time, they've pushed the science to a whole new level. The whole thing is meant to be addictive so that they hold your attention and you go to the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. You scroll your life away. Your attention is held. Minutes become half hours, half hours become hours, time is lost. Spirituality is the opposite of all that. Spirituality requires stillness. Spirituality requires us to escape the hectic rush of life, to quit being bombarded with messages and emotions around us, and to still our inner self. What is this stillness? It's consciously calming your thoughts and emotions. When was the last time you just sat and you interrupted that flow of talk in your head and you said to your inner self, you're going to have to be quiet for a minute. I don't want to listen to you for a minute. You said to your emotions, you're going to have to wait a minute. You'll get your way in a minute. But right now, I'm focusing everything that I'm able to focus on being calm in my inner self. I'm not going to problem solve. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to run these recorded tapes I have in my head. I am simply going to be still and know that the Lord is God. Church. There's all kinds of studies out there. You can look them up about how healthy stillness is for you. It's one of the healthiest things you can do. All right. So, the psalmist says, if you're going to live this committed life, you have to commit yourself to creating times of stillness in the presence of the Lord. What is stillness? It's patiently listening to your inner voice. I'm not talking about those tapes you run. I'm talking about the inner voice that says, I'm discontent. The inner voice that says, I don't feel like I'm living my best life. Not the inner voice that's full of criticism for others, but the inner voice that says, I'm pleased with you when you're this kind of person. Church, we all have an inner voice, and the Holy Spirit uses that inner voice. And if we will still ourselves and we will calm ourselves, that inner voice is going to be incredibly enlightening for us. What is stillness? It is the discipline not to overreact under pressure. One of the most important times to be still is when you least want to be. Those guys who were driving, I couldn't help but think, I was driving a bigger truck. Bad choice. Not a good idea. All right. If I will be still under pressure, I'm going to end up thinking better thoughts and doing better responses. Church. What is stillness? It's distinguishing peacefully between healthy desires and unhealthy impulses. Everyone in this room has unhealthy impulses. They cover the spectrum, but everyone in here has desires that we know aren't healthy for us. All right. Stillness is being calm on the inside and distinguishing, is this a healthy desire or is it an unhealthy impulse? If it's a healthy desire, then I want to pursue it. If it is an unhealthy impulse, I want to stop it right here. I don't want it to have any more space in my life. What is stillness? Christians, it's resting the soul in the presence and peace of Christ. Do you hear this? Jesus is often called the Prince of Peace. He's called the God of all peace. God is innately at peace. Now listen to this. When I still myself, I am resting in the presence and the peace of Christ. And you have to know that's healthy for your soul, church. Why is peace profitable? Well, you hear what you need to hear, both from the Holy Spirit and yourself. When my mind is racing, when I'm just responding to a million messages, when my whole life is a reaction to what's happening around me, I don't hear the right things. But when I still myself, the Bible talks about The Holy Spirit is a still, small whisper. God rarely shouts. He often whispers. And it is the soul that can still itself that hears those whispers. Why is it profitable? You begin to recognize the tyranny of next. In our culture, next has become a tyrant. What's next? What's next? What's next? What's next? Church? Some of you remember when TV wasn't on 24 hours a day. Saturday morning, you got up, wanted to watch cartoons. There was that bullseye with an Indian in the middle of it. Anybody remember that? And you had to wait for TV to come on. Well, that's long gone. Now it's not, you don't have to wait. It's what's the next channel? What's the next channel? What's the next channel? What's the next channel? Right? Next. 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 We live under the tyranny of next. But if I still myself, I get a break from the tyrant. And I'm not thinking about what's next. Listen, I'm living in the moment. I'm not rushing to next. I'm living in the stillness and in the beauty and in the wonder of the moment. Why is it profitable? You begin to recognize the damage that hurrying and rushing is doing in your soul. When I'm still, I start contrasting what that feels like to what always being in a rush feels like. And I start to become aware, maybe some of this anxiety that I'm feeling and that we talked about last week, maybe I'm creating it because I'm rushing to the next thing. I'm rushing to the next thing. I'm not ever really living in the moment. I am permitting myself to be amped up in my rush to the next thing. What is the profit? You live and value the moment. Finally, what is the profit? You sense the presence, power, and eternity of God Almighty. In stillness, I escape some of the limitations of living in a fleshly body. And my spirit becomes more sensitive than my body. And I sense the presence and the power and the eternity of God. And then he said, wait patiently for him. Listen to this. We decide what's worth waiting for and what isn't. I don't know how you are. I go to a restaurant, the line's too long and the wait's too long. Not worth it to me. There's enough other good restaurants out there. I'm going somewhere else. I say, babe, we're out of here. Just not worth it. All right. I had a bad accident some years ago. They rolled me into the waiting room. I sat there. It was worth it. All right. We decide what's worth waiting for and what isn't. And when I commit myself to the Lord, I'm saying, you're worth waiting for. I've actually prayed, dear God, I'm willing to wait in line for your presence. You're worth it to me. Church, when I'm willing to wait on the Lord, I'm saying I value you enough that I'm willing to wait patiently till your spirit is ready to whisper to my heart and to direct my way. Patient waiting is a divine strength. Colossians 1:11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. When I wait for the Lord, when I'm patient, the Lord strengthens me. Patient waiting is rewarded by God. Romans 2:7. To those who by patience in well-doing seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Do you know that the qualities of eternal life are affected by your patient waiting on God? So, if I'm going to live a better life, if I'm going to live a higher quality of life, I have to begin to practice the qualities of commitment and the disciplines of stillness and patient waiting on the Lord. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that this life discipline could be more than just an idea. I pray that it would become a practice and a reality in our lives. I pray that we would commit ourselves to you and that our commitment to you would have an effect on our daily life. I pray that we would practice stillness. I pray that we would learn to be patient and wait on you. And then I pray that as a great God, you will act in our lives in ways way beyond what we can understand. In Christ's name, amen.